We continue with our establishment of the issue of authorities because we're just beginning to view a few things. One of the things that's important as we have just finished celebrating our Lord's Supper is this issue of remembrance. And all I'm trying to do is to remind us, some of us already know what I'm going to speak about, but it needs to be reminded. And that is the issue of how authority is derived. So that we see there is a hierarchy. That is what I'm concerned with, the hierarchy regarding authority, simply because unless we go back and see it and understand how God established this, we have seen that it could be in terms of intrinsic or derived. Our major concern is on the derived authority. And so what I have established that Satan derives his from God and man derives his from God. But then we now need to move on and see that when it comes to the human race, there is now an order. And that is what I'm trying to establish, the order in the human race where this is the man, this is the woman, and here children. That is the order that we want to establish. And the reason these things are important is, I dare tell you that most people in this life who are so miserable, has you can trace it back to refusal to accept that. And so this is the thing, the reason it's important for us to be clear in our understanding of the channel of authority that God has established. Like I mentioned just before the break, it is not a popular thing to speak about in the days in which we live. But if we must be true to the word of God, we must explain it in the context of what God has given. The reason is because I believe that a lot of people are lying from the pulpit by not actually explaining what we will be looking at in this passage in a few minutes. And that is to make people recognize that no human being is designed to be happy in this life without reference to authority. Your life cannot be a happy one if you do not understand the concept of authority and accept it. It's not just being able to understand it. You must accept it. You must submit to it. Only when you do so will your life be an ordered one and an orderly life. And then you can have the happiness that God expects you to have in this life. And so, we have begun with the concept that man's rule or man's role in this life is to dominate everyone in the creation. In other words, it is God's intention for the man to dominate the woman. That doesn't sound so good, right? But if we're going to have the order that God had established, if you intend to be happy in this life, you must, if you're a woman, you must accept that. If you say, well, I don't accept it, well, that's your business. All I do know is I tell you what's in the Word of God. And, you know, as they always say, there's a saying of an old man in my home. They say, he said, when I warn you not to go into a fight and you refuse, if you go and they stab you twice, he said, when you come back, do you give one to me? And that's all I can say. All I do is warn you, if you reject it, when you start your misery, I'm not going to be a part of it. Or at least I hope I'm not, anyway. But the point I'm saying is this, that all we're going to do is establish what you do with it, whether you're a woman, lib, or anything. It's not my business. My business is to explain to you the secret to being happy or being unhappy in relation to a man. And so the thing that we're trying to establish here now is that man is in the authority outside God in the human creation. The fact that God intends for the woman to be under the man's authority could be demonstrated in three ways. That's all I'm going to demonstrate for the rest of our study this morning, to demonstrate that a man is in the authority. That's all I'm going to demonstrate. Sure, I know. Some of you will say, you take a look at the man. You wonder why I'm not under his authority. I didn't say that. I just said, no matter what he looks like, or what sorry-looking man he is in the authority. And that is what we seek to demonstrate. The first way that God demonstrated to Adam that that the woman was under his authority was that God allowed the man to rule over creation before bringing the woman into this world. That's the first thing we need to remember. God allowed Adam to rule creation before bringing the woman into this world. In other words, on the job training for Adam to rule creation before the woman showed up in the scene. And we'll establish this from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Genesis 2, verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, by the way, I'm going to be mentioning it. We're going to do a lot more studies about this passage when we finish our study in 1 Peter chapter 3, around verse 7, when we get into an in-depth analysis and study of marriage. But let's just go quickly through this for now. Verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would call, or what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So, verse 21, so the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now the rulership and the authority of the man over creation is clearly demonstrated in the naming of all the animals. We do not know how long this took place, but it was quite for some time, long enough for God to observe man wandering around like someone who has lost something. Only in this case, he doesn't know what he has lost yet because he hasn't seen it yet. And so, as he did this, so we must at least know that this took place for some time. We cannot really say, I hate to be one of those that try to put years and things like that. We don't know. This whole thing could have taken 100 years. We don't know. Or more than that. But when we read it in the English, it just looked like, oh, he just finished 6 o'clock in the evening, and the next day, here comes the woman. No, it's not quite that way. It's just more of the narrative. But the thing I want you to do is, if you notice, the narrative speaks of God's observation of man's loneliness. After stating it, the Holy Spirit directed the author to write about man's dominion over animals. Now look at what I'm saying. Now, so you see what I'm trying to establish. Well, look at what God found in verse 20. He said, "But no suitable helper was found." But then It was not the same thing that we saw in verse 18, where he said, I will make a suitable, a helper suitable for him, because of what he was alone. But so if he was alone, and God mentioned in verse 18 that he needs a helper, will it not stand for reason of logic that the next verse, 19, should be dealing with the helper? But he didn't. There's a reason for that. That's all I'm trying to establish. You see, verse 18 talked about the need for a helper. So logically, you will expect God, the Holy Spirit, to pick up from verse 19 and start talking about the helper. No. He went straight to dominion. He went straight to rulership of creation. And that is the issue here. Now, what this, at least why the Holy Spirit did this, is God teaches to Adam by allowing him to name all the animals that he is in authority, that he is the ruler. It was after this that the woman was then created. It is as if God had taught Adam the concept of authority and his rulership over creation. So now God was ready to create the man, because he has made him know, understand that he is supposed to rule everything. Now the woman is, God is now ready to bring the woman in the scene. So when God finished, Adam gave the woman a name. This immediately should have alerted Adam that just as he had authority over the creatures, so does he have over the woman. Because he, all the things that he's been ruling, he gave them all names. And now here comes a woman, and he gives the woman a name. That should have told Adam immediately, your role hasn't changed. Just in case you didn't understand it. Now there was no doubt though that both of them understood this. But the fall of man seemed to have confused this issue. That a pattern is for the man to rule a woman is clearly demonstrated in everywhere. Even when you think about the history of Israel, if you go through the history of all the kings, you will not see any woman really ruling, except those women called queens who usurped power. But without question, they all had hedonistic background. In other words, they were all women who worshipped idols. There was no record. As far as the kings are concerned now, I'm not talking about judges because that's a little different thing. But as far as the kings were concerned, they were clearly men. Whenever you saw a woman, it was because of some form of apostasy or something that has nothing to do with this, the forming of Israel. So this brings us now to the second way that God established that man had authority over the woman. The first way, by giving him on-the-job training and then bringing the woman so that he can name the woman. Now the second way that God established man's authority over the wife is implied from the mention of marriage relationship in verses 23 and 24 of the same Genesis chapter 2. That's the second way. Go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. This is what he said. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. Verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. We have shown above that the giving of names over God's creatures is one way to reinforce the authority of the man over his wife. But just in case it was not clear to Adam, God speaks of marriage in a very clear fashion here. This statement is given when man has not known such a thing as children. I mean, it was foreign to them. Adam didn't know there's such a thing called a child, or the woman didn't either. And yet God says it. But note though that it is a man that is focused as the one leaving his parents, not the woman. Notice it says it's the man that is being focused. It is clear, of course, that a woman does leave her parents. But why did God not say that both of them will leave their parents? Now that may sound very trivial to you. Who will expect God to say, for this reason, a man shall leave his parents, and a woman shall leave her parents, and both be united and become one flesh. That's not what he said. He just said, a man will leave. What about the woman? Nothing is said about it. But we do know she lives. So what is the reason why God didn't do that? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons, at least two reasons, why this was the case. First of all, it is to indicate that children are under parental authority. A point, of course, we will develop next week. That children are under parental authority. That's the first reason he said that. The second is to make it clear to Adam and the woman that every man has authority over the woman. You see, a man leaves his parents because he must also, at some point in his life, be able to exercise authority over over a woman. Later on, I'm going to develop that a lot more. But the thing that we see is this. Every man begins being under authority. And that's always the case. No one exercises authority properly without first of all being under one. And so this is the thing that we begin to see here. On the other hand, though, a woman is always under authority, be it the authority of his father or that of the mother. But in any case, when you look at it, every woman throughout her life will always be under authority, either of the father or of the husband. She is never to leave this life without being under an authority, and that is why she is not mentioned as the one leaving her parents, because there is this concept of authority. A man at some time, because he has to exercise over a wife, must leave the authority of the parents. A woman never goes without being under authority. That's the reason it wasn't said so. So you can understand why many single women who have rejected this concept of authority are very, very miserable. It is not because of lack of companionship, as some people make us, or at least we want us to believe. Because after all, some of these single people who have rejected the authority of men over them live very promiscuous life, and they have the companionship the way they want it, but that's not it, and they're still miserable. Why? Well, they say, maybe you just haven't been called Mrs. So and so. No, that's not it. It is because there is something that this lady has rejected, and that is authority. Until she accepts it, her life in this life will be a miserable one. She will continue to remain a very miserable person as long as she rejects authority. Our passage, though, makes it clear that the reason that man leaves then to become united to the woman is because the woman was taken from the man and must always complete him. Man is not complete without that woman. That's the point that we see here. But of course, when we study marriage, we will see some exceptions. But it is not just this that God is communicating, though. It is also this idea of rulership, since Adam named the woman. It is to say, just as the first Adam, or the first man, named the woman, signifying his authority, so will the subsequent men name their wives, to indicate that they have authority over them. Now let me make a side comment, which I think I will also come back to later on in our study of 1 Peter chapter 3. But this side comment is this. I personally have often wondered about women who retain their maiden name after marriage. In other words, if you were Susie Smith and you married a Jones, why do you call yourself Susie Smith Jones? I've always wondered about that. Well, It may seem that it's a trivial issue, but it's not. It seems to me that it is a violation of this passage that we have just read. The man names a woman. It doesn't say you bring your own name. The man names the woman. In other words, you take that man's name. Now, even though these things, people look at it and they think it's not important, it is important. Because I'm convinced that when a woman does that, it reveals that she has not fully accepted the authority of the husband. Of course, she may not realize the implication, but the thinking that caused her to do that is that which leads to rebellion over her husband's authority. I do not know how all the relationships of women who have retained their maiden name turned out, but this I do know. Of all the women that I have come across who have retained their maiden name, without exception, all of them are not really under the authority of their husband. Without exception. And I've come across a lot. Without exception, I have observed that. And I've always wondered. It has to do with this passage. Even though on the surface you say, well, that doesn't really make sense. Yes, it does. Because there is little things that we do not remember. If you go back to my introduction last week, that inside of us, we all have that tendency to rebel against authority. And there are many subtle ways by which we do it. There is another observation, though, that Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that we should note. Every male will eventually then extricate himself from his parental authority. This means that there comes a time in a man's life when he is not under the shadow of his parents' authority and must establish his own authority over his wife. Now, when I say establish, it doesn't mean you come in and say, now, woman, you know, I'm married, I'm now the boss, I'm the general. No, no, no. That's not how you establish it. You establish it by leadership. You be the spiritual leader, you be the physical leader. You have to establish it by leadership. The woman comes in, should understand that that's the way God has set it. Now, it doesn't mean that you bully around or any of those things. It just means that, as we're going to see when we get into marriage, there is something that you need to give to that woman that she, once she tests it, she can do without it. And as a result, she'll kiss your feet. That's the point. But in any case, we'll get to it later on. This means, though, then that as far as authority is concerned, that it is something that a man will have to learn how to exercise. This is something difficult for most parents, because since a man will have to leave the parents, many, many parents have problem with that. That their children have actually left the authority. When a male child leaves home, the parental authority has become weakened and almost non-existent. When a male child leaves home, that authority has been weakened. So it is no longer the wielding of authority that defines their relationship with their parents. Rather now, it is a matter of respect that defines now their relationship. Authority is over with. In other words, when a man leaves home, that's the end of authority of another man over him forever. I'm not talking in terms of going to job or this. No, that's an entirely different story. We are talking about the relationship of home. Because up to that time, he lived under his parents' authority. But once he leaves home and gets married, he is now establishing his own domain. Remember, every man is to be a ruler. So he is now going to rule. So when it comes to rulership, he's equal to every other person. And so no one can say to him, well, you're under my authority as my child. No, he is no longer under your authority. He's out of that authority. What you now have with him is his respect for you, which will never change regardless of the age. That never changes. That is the only thing left. But as far as authority, that is gone. And that is why the man must leave. And although there are many, many men that leave home and still somehow subject themselves to the parental authority, and invariably, when they when it's carried out completely, and the parents overstep the bound, generally, it leads to the destruction of their marriage. Generally, so this is why this living here becomes important. The man leaves because he now must establish his own authority. So the point is that when a man leaves home, he must seek to become a man by not coming under his parents' authority. Now, this does not mean that a man is not under any authority, for he is. No human being lives in this life without being under one form of authority or the other. If you're a man, you may be under an authority at work. That's still an authority. Well, you say, well, I'm the boss of my business. Yes, but then you come under spiritual authority. In other words, you come under the authority of God. So there is no one in this life who is not under one form of the authority or the other. But in any case, with the fall of man, though, it becomes necessary. You see, we have established the naming, God telling Adam that here is a woman for you. All of those were established the authority. But then after the fall, just something may have happened. So, to be sure they didn't get their facts mixed up, God had to reinforce that in a very strict way, but a very simple way. So what I'm saying is, with the fall of man, it becomes necessary for God to reinforce the concept of man's authority over the woman, since both of them could have become confused about this matter of authority. Now, it is true that the woman simply gave the fruit to the man, but that would not have been wrong, for the woman was simply serving her husband with lunch or dinner. I don't know. But in any case, she was doing what she was supposed to do. But the problem is really not that of serving fruit or whatever it was. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that Adam disobeyed the instruction of God, which implies that he obeyed the wife. And God wants to be sure that a man understands that's not the order. And so God goes now to tell them in a passage, Genesis chapter 3, from verses 16 through 18. Genesis 3, 16 through 18. That's the third way and the final way from creation, whereby God established that the man is the ruler of the house, of the home. The way we look at it. Look at Genesis 3, verse 16 through 18. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Look at the next sentence here. Your desire will be for your husband. Look at what he says next. And he will rule what? Over you. Well, to Adam, he said, verse 17, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Well, we have here explains the problem that every woman on this planet has. Now, we can look at these things from the viewpoint of the cause and so forth, why giving child is a terrible experience and, well, eventually a happy one. But at the same time, a man that you have to always be on the go all your life. Oh, all those things are important. But that's not what I want to be focusing on here. It is a problem of the authority with the husband. Every woman on this planet has problem with the authority of the husband over her. For sure, many believing women, I'm talking about believers now, may protest what I just said, that every woman has problem with authority of the husband. You say, no, I don't have a problem with my husband's authority. Is it really true? Is there no thought of doing things that undermines his authority over you? Do you not have the desire to take control of him? If you are honest, you will admit that this is the case. Well, even if you deny it, the word of God doesn't lie. So either, the only thing I can say, if you deny it, all I can say is, you are either in self-deception, or your senses are not functioning fully, or you have become perfect. One of those three have to cover it. Otherwise, every woman on this planet has problem with authority of the husband over her. Every woman. My point here is that no woman has to deny this fact, just as no male or female, so to say, can deny that we all have sin nature. We will always have it. So it will be fully hard of us to say, well, I don't have a problem with my sin nature. Really? You have never sinned since you became a believer? Well, if you haven't, I'd like to know your secret. But you see, we all can say, well, yes, we do sin. And so for a woman to tell me, well, I don't have a problem with my husband's authority over me, you are kidding. That is not what this passage says. And that's all I'm trying to establish this morning. So, my point is this. You can deny it, but the truth is there is that tendency in every woman to rebel against the authority of the husband, which in a sense is a tendency to rebel against God. But the good news, though, is that for believing women, they have the power of the Holy Spirit to help them deal with this problem. Well, if you say you don't have it, well, you don't need the Holy Spirit, right, to do anything. You're okay. Which, is, you know, I mean, everyone here knows themselves, so you can tell what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, whether he understands you or not. Now, but the thing that we need to come to is the reminder that this is a reminder of a man's authority over a woman. That is the issue in Genesis 3:16. Before we examine this, I want to emphasize that a man's problem was that he did what? Listen to the wife in disobedience to God, because that's what we read for. He said to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you. In other words, every man should realize that he should pay close attention to his wife's suggestion and advice. In other words, if you're a true man, when your wife advises you, better listen. You don't throw it away. You don't say, oh, that's just a woman's talk. No, you don't do that. But having said that, there is something to be very careful about. And that is to be sure that you pay close attention, that those suggestions, those advice, will not lead you to disobedience towards God. In other words, you listen to your wife carefully, but let not take A to B, where an advice will lead you to disobedience. That you must reject. With this understanding, let us now examine the key phrase in verse 16, which reinforces the man's authority over his wife. After the fall, and it is in that phrase, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, what in the world does that phrase mean? That is the issue. And that is all that I want to establish in the next few minutes. Now, this phrase has often been interpreted by many as part of the woman, the punishment of the woman for her role in the fall. Many of those who interpret it this way indicate that although a woman was created to eventually have children, but because of sin, the childbearing will now become a trauma for her. That's what some said, because of this verse, because of sin, childbearing now is a trauma for a woman. So they say in the same fashion that her submission to her husband would have been very easy, but because of sin, it has now become very difficult for her. Similarly, that the man would have ruled with wisdom and love, but sin also change that. Some even go to the extent of stating that the desire here is the woman's sexual desires that causes her to submit to a man's unreasonable demands. Well, I do not know what goes in the mind of people who propose this kind of interpretation. But I think that they have their facts backwards. What do I mean? I argue that men are the ones who submit to women and become very weak because of their desire for sex. It's not the other way around. So I don't know how they get this, or whether they're living in a world of reality or what. But that's what they say. So I find this later interpretation not anything possible remotely connected to this text. So how then should we understand the phrase? Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To me, the key to its understanding is a Hebrew word, teshukwa. Teshukwa. That is a word that I think gives us the whole thing here. Oh, sorry, I'm having... T-E-S-H-U-W-Q-A-H. A rare Hebrew word. Teshukwa. Now, the basic meaning of this from the lexicon says desire, longing, and craving. Brown, what is called BDB, Brown Driver Briggs lexicon in the Hebrew, which is considered one of the more standard, says that it is the desire of a man and a woman for each other. But then it is, he said, it is used for animals desiring to devour one another. Perhaps, though, the major problem for this word is that it appears only 3 times in the entire Old Testament. Clearly, it is in one passage that we can say it has to do with desiring of male and female relationship. And that is in Songs of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. Songs of Solomon, 7, verse 10. Songs of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. That is a passage that clearly shows it has something to do with male-female desire for each other. And that's Songs of Solomon, which is a very short thing. It says, I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Teshikwa is used here. So that clearly demonstrates that it has to do with male-female relationship. But the 2 other passages where this word is used, Genesis 3:16, where we're studying, and Genesis 4:7. Genesis 4:7. In other words, this word is used, Genesis 3:16, Genesis 4:7. These are these 2 passages where they are used. It's entirely different. So what I'm saying is that Genesis 3:17 and 3:16 and 4:17 do not convey the sense of male-female desire. That's not what it is. The structure of Genesis 4:7 is similar to Genesis 3:16. For we read in Genesis 4:7, look at what it says. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But look at it. But you must master it. Now it should be clear to us that the sense here is that sin wants to dominate or control Cain. That's the issue here. You see, the sin is crouching on your door. It's desiring you, but you must master it. So what he's saying to us is that Cain, look at sin, is ready to take control of you. Now, amazingly, where he says you must master it, it is the same Hebrew word that is used for rule in Genesis 3:16, mashal. Mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L. Mashal. That is a Hebrew word that means to rule or to master in Genesis 4:7. Now this word means to rule, to have dominion, to reign. Now this parallel suggests to us that it is not a sexual desire, nor is it punishment. That cannot be what God intends here. As such, but desire here means desire for control. Desire for control. And so you see, when he said to the woman, your desire is for your husband, all he's saying is, you will always have the desire to control him. Well, you may say, well, why did he get that? Well, I got that by looking at the text and looking at the Hebrew word, looking at everything. But more than that, though, there are other two reasons for which I base this interpretation. First, this is the conclusion of a woman Hebrew scholar by name Susan Fowle. She is one of the most known women in the Hebrew language. And this is what she said. She argued that the desire here, or urge, is not craving for her man, that's what she said, whatsoever, but it's an urge for independence. It is a desire to dominate her husband. That's what she concludes. By studying this passage, like I have done and everything, that's what she comes up to be her conclusion. The second reason, though, is the context suggests that it is the woman's desire for gaining control over her husband, possibly in a very subtle manner. And that's probably why it's this way. It's in a very subtle manner. For if this was not the case, now if you just think, I'm aware, we're out of the tulip, as they say, that this interpretation comes from nowhere. Ask yourself, why in the world will God say that he will rule over you? Look at that's the next thing it says, that he will rule over you. If it is that you should have a sexual desire towards your husband, well, you will expect God to say, he will respond back in kind. He said he will rule. So it is not sex, as some people try to put it. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with that inner desire of a woman to control and to be independent of her husband. That is the meaning here. Now, this makes sense only when God says, and he will rule over you. Makes sense only if it has to do with authority. So he's saying to the woman, listen, even though you will continue having that desire to be independent, to flout his authority, he will still rule over you. That is God's order that settles it for me. It may not settle for you. Choice is yours. The passage that we have studied then should explain to every woman why she has a secret desire to control, to dominate her husband. It should also tell a man that he is in a constant battle. He must keep his guard up, his antennas free of interference. And that's why the spiritual eye becomes very important, so that he could pick up every signal from the wife, indicating this tendency to be independent of him and to control him. When he detects this as a believing person in the Lord, he has the responsibility to help the wife to overcome that desire for control. It is not for him to say to her, why are you just being a very stubborn woman, rebellious? No. Part of the sin nature is working here. So the only thing that you can do, because of your knowledge, and this is why I tell you, and when we get to marriage, you will see why, when the Bible says a woman should marry a believing husband, you begin to understand why. There are a lot more that a man has to know. He has to be in certain spiritual level to be able to be the man that God has ordained him to be. Authority, remember, has some responsibility to go with it. To be the man that God wants you, you must spiritual life in and out. You must understand it. In other words, you should be able to smell from 20 feet away when that small conniving procedure begins to try to control you. You should be able to spot it. But you can't do that if you don't have the spiritual insight. It requires a spiritual insight to spot it. You can almost tell what the woman is thinking. If you have that spiritual insight, it doesn't mean you know clearly. So what am I saying? I'm saying to every man, God has given you the authority, but you cannot fulfill that. If you lag behind your wife spiritually, you can do that. You must be way, way ahead, or at most be on the same path. And that is the issue here. For the woman, spiritual maturity means that you can deal with this issue. So let me emphasize then that it's a constant struggle for any woman. She will want to be independent of her husband. She wants to act without input from her husband. She may be tempted to rebel against his authority. But let me say to every believing woman that if she goes this route, that she is asking for a life of misery and pain. But if she understands this desire to control and don't allow it to come out and let the Holy Spirit take over, she is assured a life of joy and peace. No woman on this planet that is completely satisfied with authority, with a husband, is ever miserable. If you're a miserable woman in marriage, look carefully. The issue may be your understanding of the authority of your husband. Let's pray. There may be anyone here this morning, we've been dealing with issue of authority. If you're here and you don't even know Christ, the whole thing I've said here has no meaning to you because you have not begun with the highest authority first, which is God himself. So God realizes, that's why Christ went to the cross and died for you, that you may have eternal life. The Bible says these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power, the authority to become the children of God, even those who have trusted in his name. And so if you're here this morning and you have never truly trusted Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to say to God the Father that you believe in, that Christ took your place on the cross. And when you do so, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are also thankful that we have studied this world. We begin to look at what you put for us in this planet in terms of authority. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge each and every one of us to understand or to apply correctly this matter of authority to our lives, since that is one thing that you've given us, to maintain order and peace of soul. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.